listening to Abiding Hope Church's podcast of our weekly sermons. For more information about our church, please visit abidinghope.org.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Human beings are resistant to change. We don't like change. We push back against change. When things change in our lives, when things change in our circumstances, it makes us uncomfortable. We feel vulnerable. We feel out of control. We feel afraid. And so we resist change. I think it's interesting that in Mark's gospel, the very first thing we're being told to do is to change. It's what repentance means. The word repent, metanoia in Greek, literally means a changed mind. John the Baptizer shows up on the scene in the Jordan River, initiating a baptism of repentance, a baptism of change. And if we were to read just a few more verses down into chapter 1, after Jesus' temptations, when he begins his ministry, the very first thing he says is repent and believe in the good news. Be changed and believe in the good news. Why? Isn't it fascinating that the very thing that we fear most in life, which is change, that's what we're called to do as followers of Christ. But I got to get a little nerdy with you for a second. I hope that's okay. Some Bible and theology nerd stuff. Because I think what John was doing at the Jordan River is often misunderstood. You see, John is calling the people back as a part of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah. And God makes three promises to them. The first promise is that you will be the parents of a great nation. At the time, they had no children. The second promise was your family will have land to live on. That's the second promise. And the third promise is all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Well, Abraham and Sarah, they had a son named Isaac when they were 100 years old. Anybody my age want to have a baby these days? No, thank you. No, thank you, right? But their child was born when they were 100. First promise, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, and now suddenly they became a great nation. They ended up going to Egypt, where they were enslaved. God raised up Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, to take them across the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. See, that's the second promise. First promise, parents of a great nation. Second promise, you'll have land to live on. That's Palestine. The third promise is all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. They forgot that promise. They forgot that they were blessed to be a blessing. They began to think, and were thinking, that God existed for them, that God was only theirs. The land was just theirs. Everything was just theirs. And they forgot that they were formed as a people to be a blessing to the world. And so John goes back out to the Jordan River, and he says, this is where it all started. When we crossed this river into the promised land, we became a people. So we need to get back to the river. We got to get back down into the water. We need to have our minds changed. We need to be transformed so that we can go back to living the promise, so that we can remember that we're here to be a blessing to the world. Well, Jesus comes on the scene, and he too gets baptized in the Jordan. John himself, not in this story, but in another gospel, says, no, you shouldn't be doing this. And Jesus says, no, I have to, because Jesus is also a part of the system. He's part of the promise. He too is to be a blessing to the world. And so he too has to get down into that water. And when he does, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And he heard a voice that said, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I'm well pleased. You're my kid. I'm proud of you. And I love you. You see, Jesus in his ministry didn't just take it back to the Abrahamic covenant. He went further back. He taught us about God from God's beginning. We just heard Bob read the first verses of Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void. The Spirit of God blew across the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. That light on day one of the creation was the idea in the mind of God for life. God envisioned life. God envisioned human beings who would be participants with God in life, that would help to create life, help to perpetuate life, help to sustain life from generation to generation. And Jesus is saying, he's calling all of us back into that original vision. You see, when Jesus got baptized and he heard the words, you are my son, the beloved, with you I'm well pleased. God wasn't just talking to Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. He's the source of all life. Everything that exists, exists through him. There's nothing that exists apart from him. And so what God was saying, what that voice was saying is, you, the universe, you, the creation, you're my kid. I love you, and I'm proud of you. When Jesus got baptized, the universe got baptized. The universe got claimed and named as part of God, as something important to God. And there's no one who exists apart from that. And see, when we get baptized, we're being baptized into Christ Jesus. We're being baptized into his death and resurrection. And what happens in our baptism is we're changed. All of the things that the world puts on us, every label that the world puts on us is gone. It's wiped away, and we have one label. We have one identity. It's child of God. You see, every other label we have, every other piece of identity that we have can be taken away from us. I haven't always been a pastor, and I won't always be a pastor. That'll be taken away. Some of us are spouses. We won't always be spouses. Some of us are parents. We won't always be parents necessarily. See, everything else can be taken away, but what can never be taken away is that we're children of God, because God gives us that. It comes to us. We don't create that within ourselves. It comes as pure gift. But like the Hebrew people at the time of John and Jesus, we forget. We forget who we are. We forget that we're children of God. We forget that our lives are not our own. We buy into the lies, the deceptions of the world. The world tells us that we're separate. The world tells us our lives belong to us. The world tells us that it's a zero-sum game out there and you better get yours. The world conditions us to see everybody as an enemy. Everybody else is a threat to me. Everybody's coming for me. It creates violence. It creates violence not just in international wars. We have wars in our families. We have wars in our schools. We have wars in our workplaces and on our streets and our neighborhoods. Because the world divides us. It scares us. And we forget really who we are. And so, as I was telling the children, we have to work at living fully as children of God. It doesn't come easily. It takes practice. It takes constant remembrance. Every single day, we need to make that wet cross on our forehead and remember I'm a child of God. And my life isn't my own anymore. I don't own my life. I can't just do whatever I want with my life. I exist for God's purpose. I'm God's delivery system of love and life in my family, in my workplace, at schools, in the neighborhood. That's why we're here. And we have to push against and silence the world's voice that has claim over us so that we can live fully as the children of God we're created to be. But it's hard because life is hard. And that's why we need to do this in community. We need each other. We need to support each other. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to constantly be reminding each other of who we are. In a moment here, we're going to have communion, and it's a feast, and we do this every time we worship. And we're not just doing some religious ritual up here. That's not what this is about. We're participating in God's vision. God's vision for life, God's vision for the world. On this holy mountain, the Lord of hosts will prepare a feast of rich foods, of well-aged wines for all people. Death will be swallowed up. The shroud that is cast over all people will be destroyed. Tears will be wiped from every face. That's God's vision for the world. God envisions a humanity, a full and complete humanity that knows we're all children of God. And instead of pursuing selfish things, instead of dividing, instead of seeing each other as threats, we recognize the life and the beauty and the goodness that's in all of life. Imagine a world where we all lived as children of God. There'd be no more wars. There'd be no more violence. There'd be no more oppression, no more hunger, no more poverty, no more suicide, no more people on the fringe. We'd all be a part of life and caring for this creation and caring for each other. That's the vision God has. And that's what it means to be the church. We're not here just to do religious things so a few people can get to heaven after they die. We're here to teach the world how to love. We're here to develop life, not just now, but in the generations to come. And so Jesus, I don't know how he was able to do it so well, but did you ever notice how focused he stayed on God's vision? How focused he stayed on the fact that he was a child of God? He was tempted. We know he was tempted. We have stories about his temptations, but he never got distracted. When he saw a hungry person, he fed them. When he saw a hurting person, he healed them. When he saw an isolated person, he included them. Even when they came to arrest him, remember, Peter took out a sword and he cut off an ear of one of the men who had come to arrest Jesus. Remember that story? You know? And Jesus says, no! That's the world's way. That's how the world functions. That's not us. That's not what we're bringing into the world. That's not the message we're proclaiming. That's not the way of life that produces life. And Jesus told him, put the sword away. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. You live by the world, you die by the world. And he healed the man. He healed the man who was arresting him. Think about that. And when they took him away, he didn't resist. He didn't fight back. He didn't call names. He didn't curse. He went to the cross. They drove nails through his hands and his feet. They spat upon him. They mocked him. And from the cross, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know. They have forgotten who they are. They don't know that they're children of God. Maybe no one's ever told them that they're children of God. Maybe no one's ever shown them what it looks like to live love. Maybe they've never experienced that before. And so instead of cursing, he had compassion and he prayed for them. And on the third day after Jesus died, on the third day after he died, God raised him from the dead. Now, once again, he's the Christ. He's the source of all life. And so what the resurrection was about was not simply the resuscitation of a dead guy. It was the resurrection of the creation. It was the resurrection of the universe. And when we get baptized, we're baptized as new human beings. And we don't have to be baptized more than once, but every single day we need to embrace our baptisms so that we can remember we're not defined by the world. We're defined by God. We're not here to live the world's ways. We're here to deliver God's love and grace and compassion and forgiveness into the broken world. And the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that was present on day one of the creation, that made the creation possible, that same Holy Spirit gets poured into us. And we become co-creators with God. We become participants with God in bringing healing and reconciliation and new life into this broken world. So, just as I challenged the kids, that this week, when you get up in the morning, you make that wet cross on your forehead, and you remember that you're a child of God, and you go into your day recognizing your life is not your own. You're an extension of God. And God's going to call you through the Holy Spirit. God's going to call you into situations where you're being called to be love. You're being called to be compassion. You're being called to be love and life in the lives of other people. This is who we are. The world's not going to change unless we're willing to change. And the beauty is God's already changed us. God's already transformed us into new human beings. The only question is, will we embrace that change and live as the people that we're created and called to be? So may you embrace your identity as a child of God and let God's light shine through you so that you and all the world might experience love and life. God loves each of you, and I do too. Amen.